what's black and white and has been seen all around the landscape of American Lutheranism, that wonderfully made classic movie which depicts the amazing and influential life of the great reformer Martin Luther. Assuming that most people here this morning have seen parts or even all of that movie, perhaps it's easy for everyone to recall and envision in their mind a rather dramatic scene early on in that film, which depicts the young Luther lying on the floor of his monastery cell, having just inflicted himself with severe flogging. He is semi-conscious at best, having punished himself so severely, and the question that's legitimately asked is, why? Why would he do that? The answer to that question can be found by scanning our own human hearts, those hearts which by nature harbor a complete misunderstanding of the way in which the Lord deals with us. Ever since the fall into sin, natural man believes that our status with God is determined by the things that we do or don't do, positive or negative. The human heart believes that if we do good deeds, we'll be on solid ground with God and can expect to receive his blessings. Conversely, it believes that if we have sinned, we're on shaky ground with God, and that something has to be done by us to make up for those transgressions, or else. This natural thinking results naturally in two misguided and dangerous extremes. On the one hand, this thinking can lead the proud to believe that they actually are capable of doing what God commands, placing such individuals in the company of the Pharisees who saw absolutely no need for Jesus or any other Savior. Or this natural thinking can lead a person to the point, as it did with young Luther, of sheer despair and hopelessness, as we see in the case of Luther at that point in his life, believing that he had to use every bit of his spare time and energy somehow to make up for and atone for his own sins. It is for those in the company of young Luther that our text for this morning can provide tremendous peace and joy. It is a single passage which begins the 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans, a portion of scripture that was read this last Sunday at the Reformation service. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The young Luther portrayed in that film had not yet come to an understanding of this basic biblical principle. Still darkened in his understanding, he believed that there had to be some kind of punishment, some kind of condemnation coming his way, some kind of need for him to make up for his sins. And that's not surprising, because that's very logical. But here's where the grace and greatness of God rises above human logic and human reason. Out of divine love for the fallen race, God sends his dear Son to endure the condemnation that our sins deserved. God thrashed Jesus with death and hell so that we would be spared such misery. He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Father expended on his Son all the wrath that was deserving for our wrongdoing and all the condemnation for our sins. And that is why Paul could say so boldly, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." In order to maintain some consistency with a theme that's been developed in the course of this semester, where we have been considering things which God does not do and things that God is not, perhaps a person could recast and rephrase this passage somewhat so that it would read, "God does not condemn those who are in Christ." And that's true. But it's probably just a little stronger yet to leave it just as it is. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That little word "no" is so powerful and reassuring. For all those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation whatsoever, not even a light amount, not even on a temporary basis. The notion that there must be at least a temporary punishment for our sins was a misconception from which Luther needed to be freed. Steeped as he was in Catholic thought, it took him a while to shake this idea that he wouldn't have to somehow in himself and by himself absorb the punishment for his own sins. He was subject to that concept known as purgatory. Purgatory is that terrible fabrication of Catholicism which teaches that there's an intermediary stage, a period of existence in which even Christians have to experience some kind of punishment, some kind of pain, some kind of purging for their own sins. It's interesting to see Luther working through that teaching. At the time that he nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg in 1517, he had not yet been freed of this misconception of purgatory. One scholar of Luther's life observes that when he posted the Theses in 1517, he still held to many teachings of the Church of Rome, which he later recognized and disavowed as unscriptural. Among them was the doctrine of purgatory. It wasn't until some years later, perhaps after 1520, that he called purgatory a fabrication of the devil. It's an interesting insight, isn't it, into the ease with which the human perspective following the fall can slip into this thinking that we have to still somehow make up for the ills that we have committed, to purge away our sins on our own. And it's an insight into the greatness of the blessing that we have received as Lutherans. Fortunately for us, the Lord led his servant Martin through these strenuous discoveries so that we could be spared such a difficult journey. The journey that began at the point where Luther believed that he had to whip himself to atone for his own sins, which then progressed to a reevaluation of purgatory, like a temporary purging of his sins, to freedom from that misconception, to a full understanding of the gospel of Christ in which we have full and free forgiveness. That journey which Luther made is a tremendous blessing for us, for we are the beneficiaries of his discoveries. As the Holy Spirit brought him to an understanding of full and free forgiveness in Christ, the Reformer then proclaimed that discovery to others, who proclaimed it to others, to others, to others, all the way down to those who proclaimed it to us. And we now share in the knowledge of the peace and joy that is available in Christ. All the penalty has been paid, all condemnation has been removed, for the condemnation was paid by the Lamb of God when he was slain and raised again for our justification. Condemnation and punishment. The human perspective feels that there must be some of it coming our way still because of our many sins. We certainly do deserve it. But in Christ, God speaks this wonderfully reassuring and positive no. Just a little condemnation yet? No. For just a little while? No. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We sing this morning hymn 385, stanzas 1 through 4. 385, 1 through 4.